All right, Joshua chapter 23 of 24, by the way. Getting dangerously close to the end here. Whenever you find your place, if you don't mind, to stand and read our passage. Joshua chapter 23. You can read the entire chapter, 16 verses, and we'll deal with it tonight. Verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord... Oh, I didn't even do this. So Josh is like, hey, turn that on. There you go. Thank you. Restart. Verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. I feel you, Joshua. I understand. Verse 2. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for the elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Verse 3. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. Verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous, and keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom, to the right hand or to the left. That ye come not among these nations, that these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised. Take good heed, therefore, to yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Is this sounding familiar, like he already said this? Here's why, because he said basically the same thing 3 times in a row. Okay, verse 13. For a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know that in your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass, that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, and then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Again, 3 times he basically preaches the same message, and here really is the message. Be faithful to God, because God has been faithful to you. Be faithful to God, because God has been faithful to you. Let's pray and get into our message tonight. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Joshua. And Lord, as we're nearing the end of his life and the account of his life, thankful, God, that he was faithful to the end. And Lord, help us to be that way. And Lord, as we think about your faithfulness, even as we had 2 weeks ago, just recounted, Lord, all that you've done for us, even just in this last year, but God, throughout our life, you've been faithful. So help us to, Lord, from that, be motivated to be faithful. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And so these last 2 chapters, chapters 23 and 24, Joshua is nearing the end of his life, and he wants to impart some final words. These are the last words from Joshua before he leaves this earth. When we come to chapter 23, we see in verse 1, "It has been a long time," it says, "after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." And so, if you chronicle Joshua's life and how old he would have been when they finished conquering the land, for sake of time tonight, we're not going to go through and do all of that. But if you were to do that and kind of see about how old he would have been when they finished conquering the land and when they finished dividing the land, and then how old he would have been when he died, there's anywhere between 10 and 20 years between chapter 22 and chapter 23. There's been 10 to 20 years of rest, 10 to 20 years since they were able to be done fighting. And they've been living that way. It's a blessing. And so now he's getting to the end of his life, and he gathers Israel together, probably in Shiloh. We don't know for sure. Shiloh is where the temple was. And probably there gathered the nation, and he began giving his final words to them. And we're going to see tonight that throughout this chapter, we said it, but he basically repeats himself three times. It's not because he's old and well stricken in age, but there's a reason for that. Here's why. He was very concerned. Joshua was very concerned that they understand what he is saying to them, and he's very concerned that they don't forget it. And by the way, if you listen to my sermons, you might notice, and it might sound like I repeat myself a lot. And it's not because I'm old and well-stricken in years, even though I am 32 and things are slipping. But that's not why I do that. That's not why I repeat myself. And I do. I'll admit it. I do repeat myself. And I say the same things over again, different ways. And I come at it from different angles. I say it three times. I do that because, here's why. We usually don't hear it the first time. And if we do hear it the first time, we don't usually understand it the first time. And if we understand it the first time, we're probably not going to remember it after the first time. And so I do. I repeat myself. One, because the Bible does that. The Bible repeats itself. So you say, "Pastor, we talked about that topic last week." Yeah, but we were in a totally different book and different passage. And here's what God is doing. He's re-saying this same topic and principle, because we need to hear it as God's people. We need repetition. That's how we remember things. That's how we understand things. I like what one commentator said about this passage when Joshua, you know, they dealt with the first time he said it, and they dealt with the second time he said it, and they're about to get to explain the third time he said it. Here's what the commentator said. I love it. He said, "Like a masterful preacher, Joshua restated his discourse." Amen? Amen. "Hoping that this would make his words sink more deeply into their hearts." That's how God does that. He repeats himself. But for tonight, what we're going to do, just for sake of time, is we're not going to march through the message three times. What we're going to do is we're going to go point by point. Joshua, in his message that he's getting across to them, he basically has three basic major points. Okay, here they are. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to go through and deal with those with his three discourses here, point by point. Point one is this: God has been faithful to you, to Israel, and he is still faithful. He has been faithful. He is still faithful. He fought your battles. He's still fighting your battles. Okay? Point two, be careful to stay faithful to God. You're going to have to make a decision to do that. When Joshua leaves, he's not going to keep, in a sense, nagging them about that. They need to make those decisions for themselves. Be careful to be faithful to God. And then point three, if you're not faithful, and sadly, in verse 16, he goes so far as to say, when ye have transgressed, it's not going to go good. It's not going to be good. And the reason he says that is because whenever we are right with God and he removes a lot of the problems and things are going good for a while, sometimes we forget that life actually is a huge bummer outside of God's will. Don't forget that.
Don't forget that. It's not going to be, we think, oh, if I do things my own way, you know, it's going to be good. No, it's not. So let's go ahead and march through that. And what we'll do is we'll read the verses in each of those three discourses and then kind of make the point there. Okay, so number one, point one, Joshua reminded Israel about how faithful God was to them and how he is still being faithful to them. So verse three, and as you have seen, all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. God did that. He fought for you. And he's careful to say that because he's going to say, I did this and this and that. But really, we know it's God who did it. God fought for you. Verse 4, behold, I had divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations I have cut off, even to the great sea westward. God fought for you. God gave you your inheritance. Verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. God was faithful to do this, and right now God is being faithful to help you drive out the rest of the inhabitants and do what God has promised. He's always faithful. So that was the first of the three discourses. The second one starts in verse 9. So go to verse 9. He says again, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. You came in here and you took care of business. And it was God who did it, right? And no nation could stand before you. Verse 10, one man of you shall chase a thousand. So you see it? So he said, he did that and he's going to keep doing that. One man will chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth. Fighteth, that's present tense. He fought for you. He fights for you, as he has promised you. And then again in verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God did everything he said he would do. And that is our God, isn't it? We dealt with that a few weeks ago. God has been faithful, and God will always keep his promises, and he will always be faithful to what he has told us he would do. And so God was faithful to Israel. He brought them into the land just like he promised. He gave them their inheritance. And now, for these past several years, they have had relative peace. God has been helping them to drive out the remnants of the land and is in that process. But they have had it good for these last 10 to 20 years. And I want to say this to you. God has been faithful to you. He has been faithful to us. He has been faithful and he will be faithful. And he is being faithful. This is our God. Great is his faithfulness. And God has helped you in a lot of ways. If you've been with us, I hope that you've watched as we've watched God take down city after city and battle after battle. God in your life, hopefully, through this last year, has been helping you overcome some things and has helped you overcome some battles of maybe the mind, or maybe has given you victory over certain things in your life that you've struggled with, maybe some attitudes that you've struggled with or some besetting sin that you've struggled with. And we talked about it, that we've said it has been battle by battle by battle and step by step. And as you've taken these steps, God has brought into your life what Jesus calls the abundant life, right? The life that is not perfect, and they have still the Canaanites in the land, but abundance, right? And a life of peace with God. Even when life is difficult and chaotic, it is peaceful because God's in it. And he has done a lot in your life, and he has been faithful to grow you spiritually and to bring you to where he wants you to be. And he is still doing that. But maybe in the course of this, maybe when we started, you've had some pretty major battles ahead of you, and you didn't know how you were going to do it, and now God did it. And you're looking back, and you're seeing that. He's done everything he's promised he would in your life. And he's given you more than you deserve. And so God has been faithful. We already went through that. Point number two. Joshua warned them to be sure, make a decision, to be intentional, to stay faithful to God. And really, how that is defined, as Joshua is most concerned, to not compromise with the Canaanites in the land. Because there still are Canaanites in the land. And they are not fully separated. And by the way, we won't be fully separated. We're going to have the world in facets of our life, and always there is that that temptation to compromise. And so let's see what Joshua says about that. Verse 6. Be therefore very courageous. Now that sounds familiar, right? That's what God told Joshua to do. And now Joshua is telling them to do that. Be courageous. Do right. Be follow God. And to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Verse 11, again he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourself, that ye love the Lord your God. So now that they aren't in a battle, and God has brought them this far as a nation, they might be tempted to turn from God, and to forget all that God has done. And as you follow God, and He helps you overcome some things, the problem that came with those decisions goes away. Well, what do you mean? Well, you're still going to have problems. We dealt with that, right, at Sunday school. There's still going to be difficulties in your life. You're always going to have some level of difficulty and struggle. But maybe God saved you out of a lifestyle that truly made your life a mess. You were involved with some stuff and doing some things that was making everything difficult. And God saved you out of that. And now those problems that you were having, maybe you were living a dishonest lifestyle and you were getting yourself into trouble and people were having a hard time trusting you. Things, I'm just throwing things out there. But God helped you to be honest. And God helped you to make those things right. And now you have a good working relationship with those in your life. And so the problems that came with living that way are gone. You see? And it can go on and on. Maybe you were an alcoholic, and you know the Bible says a drunkard, right? And you were given to alcohol, and you were living that lifestyle, and it made your life a mess. Alcohol does that. It makes your life a mess. And maybe God saved you out of that, and maybe God gave you victory over that, and He took the alcohol away, and now those problems that came from living that life are not there. That's a blessing. Maybe He cleaned up some messes in your life. Maybe God has helped you overcome anxiety and anger and depression. He can do that. He can. And the problems that came from that maybe are gone. And now that those problems aren't there, and the farther you are removed from those problems, the further you're removed from the way life was before God fixed things, you're going to be tempted more and more to forget just how miserable it was. And maybe go back to that life. Right? There's a temptation that way. Haggai dealt with this. Remember Haggai, for 16 years, the children of Israel would not build a temple like God said, and God confronted them. And for those 16 years, while they were living outside of God's will, their life stunk. They took everything God gave them and used it for their own houses, not for God's house. And God said they had money, but they would put it in their pocket, and it was as if there was holes in their pocket. And they would eat, and it felt like they hadn't eaten. They can't be. And here's the thing. You can be God's people, but if you live a life that goes against God, at first you think it's going to be satisfying and fulfilling, but it is not. And you might get everything you want, and you might have the nice house, and you might have the things, but there's nobody on planet Earth more miserable than God's people who are living for themselves. It is so unfulfilling, so empty. And the world is already that way. They're already unfulfilled and empty, but then you compound on top of that guilt and shame and conviction. That stinks. And maybe you were there before, and maybe God saved you out of that. But here's the thing with Haggai. God did that. He intervened. And He got them back on track, and they started to build the temple. And God said to this, He said this to them, consider your ways. What ways? The ways you were living for the 16 years. Don't forget how bad it was when you were not right with Me. Don't forget that. It's kind of like the way a vaccine is supposed to work, or the way immunity works, right? When you get a disease, your body goes through all this stress and turmoil to fight off the disease. and then it has that immunities, right? And so your body remembers how terrible it was. And so when that disease comes in, it fights it off, right? And for us as Christians, it's almost like an inoculation. It's almost like an immunity for us to remember how terrible life is. That disease of sin, the disease of living for ourselves, and the disease of pride and selfishness to live for ourselves. It looks good. It is not good. But the further you get away from that life, the more you're tempted to forget God. And so here's what Joshua tells them. He says, hey, it's been 10 to 20 years. Moving forward, I'm about to pass off the scene. You need to be very intentional that you stay faithful. He says, take good heed that you do that. You stay faithful. You keep going. Don't lose everything that God's given you. Keep going. There's nothing more sad than that. And here's what Joshua said would happen. He promised them. This was a promise. This promise is just as sure as God's promise to forgive you of your sin. But this promise is there too. His promise was that if they left God to serve the gods of the Canaanites, hey, they'd still be God's people, but here's what would change. God would no longer fight for them. And they would really bad regret it. Really bad regret it. Let's look at the verses. Verses 12 and 13. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. You know how God has been fighting for you, and God is fighting for you now? If you leave God and go back to your life, and you think it's going to be better, you might get what you want, but here's what you'll lose: God's presence. You're not going to want that. And here's what will happen. There shall be snares and traps unto you. Everything you thought you wanted, you will despise. And scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. And again, it's not like they cease to be God's people. They will always be God's people, but they will live a miserable life not in the land. That's how we know that the Promised Land is not a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of a victorious life, living the life God has for us as Christians. And you'll never lose your salvation, but if you forsake God and do your own thing, I'm telling you, you're going to regret it. You are going to have the opposite of an abundant life. You're going to have a miserable, miserable life. Thorns in your side, on your eyes, scourges in your side. And you'll lose everything that God has given you here in the Promised Land. Verse 15, Joshua says, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things. Joshua says, just like God promised to bring you good when you surrender to Him, the promise is just as sure that He will bring evil things. And that's how we know evil doesn't mean wickedness, right? He'll bring destruction. God will bring destruction until He has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have to transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given unto you. So not now that these Canaanites weren't a threat to them, remember the Canaanites that they fought this whole time, now they're kind of docile in a sense. They don't have the weaponry they had. They're just kind of there. Israel might feel tempted to not only choose not to deal with them, like just to ignore it, which is dangerous, but then we talked about it in Revelation, if you ignore it, if you ignore that sin in your life and those problems in your life, it won't take long before you start compromising with them. And Joshua says marrying into there. Apparently God's kind of big on who we marry and who we don't marry. And He says you're going to start intermarrying with the Canaanites and start serving their gods and start living their way and compromise. Joshua is concerned that if the children of Israel become too comfortable and influenced by the Canaanites, that they might start marrying them and serving their gods. And if they did that, they would then transgress the covenant they had with God, and God will not help them drive out the rest of the Canaanites. It'll be almost like this. Okay, so you want the Canaanites. You can have the Canaanites. You see? And that's our God. And that's not a mean thing. It's not like God is like, oh yeah, well, I'll show you. It's just this, that God's not going to force himself in your life. If you desire, as a Christian, the life of this world, then he will let you have the life of this world. And there is nothing, there is no greater danger in life than for God to let you have your way. Yeah. The most dangerous thing in your life is for God to let you have your way. You say, "How? Why is he always in my life?" You should be thankful for that. You should be thankful for that. So Joshua was concerned they would lose everything as a nation. Unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. Everything Joshua was concerned about is exactly what happened. After we finish the book of Joshua, we're going to get into the book of Judges. Go to Judges chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses really fast. You can lose your place, I think, in Joshua 23. I don't know that we'll actually refer back to them at this point. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, this is the next verse after Joshua, by the way, just a few pages. Judges 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. So that, what does he mean by that? He let them stop fighting. He let them go. I mean, he was the commander. And so he's talking about when they stopped fighting, and he let them go to their inheritance, and they possessed the land. Verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. That's a little older than I am. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Hey, it takes one generation sometimes. That's why we need to be very careful that we pass this on to our kids. That's why we spend so much effort and, you know, truly money and time into our kids and into our youth, because it could take one generation. Verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. And the gods of the people were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Exactly what Joshua was afraid of. What happened was the next generation didn't fully understand and appreciate everything God did for them in the days of Joshua. And here's what's happened is these people that saw what God did and saw God conquer the land, they were passionate for God. They saw what God did. But here's what happened is the next generation, they were feeding off of the spirituality of the former generation. And they were attaching their spiritual life to other people. And as long as the people in my life are serving God, I'll serve God. But the moment they were gone, they were gone. It's a danger. It's a danger, young people in here. You need to attach yourself to God, not me. Not anyone else in this room. Not other people. You cannot ride the coattails of somebody else's spiritual life for very long. You've got to take this for yourself. And you've got to know God for yourself. Because if you don't, it won't take long before those people will not be in your life as much as they are, and somebody else will be in your life who's serving Balaam. And you'll start befriending this Balaam person. And it won't be long before you're serving Balaam. And it's because the conviction is not in your life like it has been in your parents' life and the other generation's life before you. That's what happened in our passage, right? The next generation in Joshua, after Joshua. They never experienced God for themselves. They never developed a relationship with God for themselves. They lived off the spirituality of their parents. And they served Balaam, and they served all the other gods. Okay. And so throughout the book of Judges, here's what you see. A cycle of exactly what Joshua feared would happen. And it happened over and over and over. Israel will be doing well, and they forget about God. That's what Joshua was concerned about, right? You're doing well, you forget about God. And so then they go and serve the gods of the Canaanites. They serve Balaam, they serve Ashtaroth, they serve all these other gods. And then when they go and serve other gods, here's what happens, and here's what happens every time. If we can just get you to see this. If you go serve those other gods, they tell you it's good. It's not good. Either they're wrong or they're trying to destroy you. That's what these nations did. They would get in there and they would be friendly with Israel, and Israel would be friendly with them, and then they would cut them off. And they would end up serving these other nations. And I'm telling you, when you leave God's way, it is not what you think. And they get themselves in a big old mess. And life gets terrible. And here's what they do. And here's our God. They cry out to God. And every time they did, here's what God did. He would send a judge. That's what Judges is all about. He would send Gideon. He would send Samson. He would send somebody to get them out of their mess. Because that's our God. And their mess is gone. I will tell you, just because the mess is gone, all those scars are there. Let's not bank on this. Israel was not happy in this cycle. But God would get them out of their mess. And he would intervene, and he would send a judge, and their life would be good again, but then it wouldn't take long for them to forget God again. And the cycle continued and continued, and the book of Judges is going to be grueling. We are going to get so frustrated with Israel. But here's what we're going to also come to grips with. This is how we are. This is how we are. And we see other people in our life who are benefiting from the blessings of God. And then they say, my life is good. I don't need God anymore. And you're like, no, don't. But then we remember us how we can be. And we can get sometimes so focused and angry at other people who are doing that we kind of forget ours and neglect our spiritual life. And then that's why Galatians 6:1 said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore him. By the way, we ought not be blasting the person who's in this lifestyle. We ought to be actively loving them and trying to restore them first. But then he says, in the spirit of meekness, why? Lest ye also be tempted. And there's no one more ready to fall than the one who's lifting themselves up and saying, wow, I would never do what he's doing. Okay. We'll be ready to restore you too. Sometimes we enjoy the abundant life that God gives us when we follow him, and we forget he's the one who gave it to us. He's the one that gave us the life we're enjoying. We forget how life was before God intervened. We start to serve the gods of this world again, and we find ourselves in yet another mess. And we come back to God, and we cry out, and he's faithful to forgive us and to help us again, and life becomes good again. And the same thing Israel did, we do, and we go through this cycle over and over and over and over again. Here's what we need to do. Break the cycle. That's what Joshua was trying to get them to do. He saw the cycle coming, and he's saying, break the cycle before it gets here. And you know, we can learn from this too. We can't break somebody else's cycle. If anyone could, it'd be Joshua, the one who has been faithful his whole life. All we can do is beg those around us to not do that. And then to ourselves be faithful, you see. How do we break the cycle? Well, we fall in love with God. We don't fall in love with the life that God gave us. We don't really even fall in love with God's people, although that's a part of it. But the reason we love God's people and the reason we love the life God has given us is because we love God. It's a very fine line, and sometimes we miss it. But we can find ourselves where God belongs in the center. We have taken the life he's given us and put it there. And then we push God out. And it doesn't take long before that's gone. Or we take God out of the middle and we put other relationships in there. Even good, godly relationships, they don't belong there. Husbands and wives, you can't put your wife or your husband there. Parents, you can't put your kids there. Parents, you can't put your mom and dad there. Because that's not their place. God is there. God is the one we love. And because we love God, we also then love these people. And because we love God, we want to live the life God's called us to live. But what we need to do to break this cycle is to fall in love with God. Because here's what doesn't change in this cycle. God never changes. But as their life changes, then they change how they act. And their life is good, they act a certain way. And life is bad, they act a different way. We need to attach ourselves to the unchanging God instead of the cycle. We need to be faithful to God who has been so faithful to us and develop a relationship with our God that is strong even when we aren't drowning and need his help. See, because when we serve our circumstances, we don't think about God until our circumstances aren't what we want. But we need to be just as passionate about God when things are good as we are when things are bad. That's how we break the cycle, you see? We need to be just as passionate about God when those people are in our life and when they leave our life. That was their problem. They built their life on Joshua. He left. So did they. They had the good life, and so they left God out of it. But we need to put God there at all times, break the cycle, and recognize that we always need God. Always need God. And listen, the moment we lose that is when everything falls apart. So what are we saying tonight? Well, just look back. Look back and recognize God has been faithful to you in the past. Right now, recognize God is being faithful right now. And then moving forward, we need to be faithful to you. Let's pray. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for loving us. And God, you know who we are. You know our tendencies. You know how selfish we are and how much we just love our life. And we want what we want. And sometimes following you gets in the way. Help us to be faithful to you always. Help us to love you. Love you. So thankful you're a personal God who cares for us, a God who, as we sing this morning, who knows our name. Help us, Lord, to develop that personal walk with you and be faithful. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together. The piano's playing. If God's worked in your heart, I would encourage you to come to this altar and get it right. Don't wait. If you do, you're going to forget about it. God's working in your heart. Come get it taken care of. He's faithful to forgive. He's faithful to restore. Let him.